Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley kicks off our brand new series, Overcoming Inertia. Now here's Pastor Steve.
It's pretty funny, isn't it? Just to let you know, my version of it was at the very end, he looks at it, he sees that, and he looks down at his own stomach. And okay, that's why it's not in there. It wasn't funny, right? Hey, how about those Astros? Yeah. Man, I tell you, a couple of weeks ago, they were playing the Yankees, and they'd won two games against the Yankees. And so I stood up and I said, how about those Astros? And everybody reacted, and I said, and if you're a New York fan here, you know, second place is not bad. And then, of course, then they went to New York and they played three games there and lost all three. So they're down 3-2. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to have to get back up the next Sunday and eat my words. So I got somebody else to preach for me because I wasn't going to do that. I was in and it ended up that they won anyway. And then Joni, my wife, she's here. She set up so we could go down to Minute Maid Park for game seven. You know, couldn't go all the way to L.A., so we went to Minute Maid Park and to watch it there with the crowd, and it was absolutely a blast. But I have to tell you, this is the funniest thing, because generations are different. And so we're there watching the game. We're on this kind of back row, and there's a young man in front of us, really nice guy, and he's really good with his iPhone. He's doing all kind of things. So Joni, she takes her phone. She says, hey, will you take a picture of us? And he goes, oh, yeah, sure. And he takes the camera, and he goes, and I was like, no, of us. He takes a picture, a selfie with us in the background. And then he took another one. And then he said, hey, can you send these to me? And I'm like, no, he was a really nice guy. And he eventually took a picture of just us. And even though I could tell it pained him to do it. But you know, one of the things I noticed about watching the game, we were there watching the game, and it was pretty rough, wasn't it? I mean, the first couple of innings, McCullers was not on, you know, the pitcher for the Astros, and he kept hitting Turner, you know, with the balls, and we were yelling, stop hitting people, you know. It's kind of like having, you know, a five-year-old, stop hitting people with the ball. And it was pretty rough, because he would load up the bases, and then we'd get out of it, and next inning, and all that time, I mean, you know, you're probably the same way. Were you stressed? Like, oh my goodness, this is really stressful, and are they going to win it? And it's just so difficult to watch it. And then the next day, we're at home, and we watch the replay of the game. And we've watched the replay more than once, as a matter of fact. And we watched the replay of the game, and here's what was really amazing about it. When we watched the replay of the game, we weren't nervous during those innings. Didn't bother us a bit, right? Why? Because we what? Yeah, we knew how it ends up. We knew how it finishes. I want to do this series called Overcoming Inertia. One of the reasons is because I like scientific kind of words and all, you know, too. And inertia, I know, is a weird word. And I've been trying to get the word Serengeti into it, you know. So I like weird words and all, but I also like what they mean, because when you talk about things like this and you try to figure out some stuff in life, it's really important to figure out how you get past some things. And inertia is the idea that things just get in a motion, a linear motion, or they get in a certain place or position in life, and they just get stuck there. They just continue the same way over and over again, and they never change. You ever feel like that? And especially during Thanksgiving, I thought as this season comes that's one of those things that we really get frustrated with. We start thinking, I don't know about you, I'm this way. The way things are right now, I start projecting as if the way they are right now, they will always be that way. So if it's not a good day, or if you're not in a good season of your life, or you feel like, you know, things just aren't moving forward, I'm just kind of stuck in the same rut or in the same place. Maybe you're in a position, this happens, and you're like, you know, things haven't gone well, and you just feel guilty. Maybe you feel kind of, you know, shamed or you know, that somehow life is kind of, you know, condemning you because you haven't made it, or and you just get stuck in that place and you think, how do I get over this? How do I get past this? And I think if you look in the Bible, you will notice that actually the Bible teaches a lot about how you get past those things and how you get over those things. And one of the things that happens is you have to learn your whole story. And you get it in the Bible, your whole story. I'm not saying you know what's going to happen 10 years from now or 20 years from now, but you know your whole story. You know that today, where you are, what you're going through, especially if you're stuck in a rut, that's not the last chapter, right? It's not the last inning. Lance is not going to keep hitting people, you know, as he's pitching. We're not going to keep loading up the bases of the Dodgers. And when you know the whole story, as you go through these things, you approach them entirely different. Now, I know that you're just like me. You're going through your life, so they still hit you pretty hard. But knowing your story and knowing, you know, a different part of the story changes your perspective. It changes your approach to everything. I was reading the definition of inertia, and when you read it, here's one of the things they point out, that things tend to stay in the same position, the same state, the same linear motion, and when it defines inertia, until something external, something from the outside, changes the direction of that thing. Now, that's a really good definition as far as who you and I are when we understand what Jesus Christ did for us, that God changes the direction of our life. He changes the destination. He shows us something different about how it ends up, where it finishes. So that wherever you are, if you don't like where you are, or you feel like you're kind of stuck in a bad place, or you feel like life's kind of condemning you right now, you begin to realize, yes, but that's not the final ending, not the final chapter of the story. It's not going to stay here because of what Christ himself has done for me. And I want to take you to the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament. In fact, this is one of the books, the letters, that Paul writes, and it's one of the most exciting. People love the book of Philippians, you know, maybe as much as any book in the Bible, and there are a couple reasons for it. It's one of the most practical books in all of the Scripture. Paul writes it when he is past, he's probably in his late 50s, maybe 60s. This is about 30 years after Jesus Christ has come, walked on the earth, died on the cross, rose again. This is about 30 years later. And Paul was instrumental in the city of Philippi in starting the church there. And so he writes to them. And here's what's interesting. Paul writes while he's a prisoner in Rome. So the letter is even more powerful when you realize Paul's situation personally where he was. And that's another thing about the letter. It's not only very practical. How are you going to get over things? You know, how life changes. Also incredibly personal. This is maybe one of the most personal letters that Paul ever wrote. Maybe that's written in the entire Bible. He is very personal with this. It's also the most joyful. I mean, he talks about rejoicing and being excited and the joy that is ours. He goes on and on and on and on. You think, wait a minute, isn't this a guy who's in prison? Yeah, it is. But he knows that's not the final chapter. That inning is not the final inning. I'm not going to be here forever. This is not the final part of the story. There's more ahead. And knowing that, knowing his whole story, changes how Paul approaches life. Listen, it'll do the same for you. It does the same for me. Now, I know I'm just like you. I get wrapped up in where I'm at, right? And you just kind of forget things that you knew, and all of a sudden go, oh, that's right. Why am I worried that this is the way it will always be? I tend to project that. It will always be this way. It's not going to always be this way because of who God is and because of what God has done. And you have to constantly be reminded of that, and Paul is reminding them of that so that they would not just get stuck in a rut and stuck in that in that place. So as I begin, and this is Philippians chapter 1, if you have a Bible with you, or you can look in your outline, because most of it's all there. And I ask this one question as I read this. What if someone were to write this about you, or say this about you, what he is about to say in verse number 3? Now look at what he says. Read with me. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Is that amazing? What if someone said about you, every time I think about you, I give thanks to God? Every time you come to mind, I give thanks to God. Wow, you'd say, seriously? You thank God every time you think about me? Every time? And look what he goes on to say. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you. Say this part with me. With what? Is that great? I make requests for you guys with joy. I'm excited. I rejoice every time I think about you. You know, every time I pray about you, I thank God for you, and I make requests on your behalf with great joy in my heart. Then he goes on to say this. He says, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Now, let me explain to you, because a lot of people, it's one of those funny things, don't catch what he's saying. When he is saying, for when you heard about the good news about who Jesus Christ was, this is also the same term that you're saying, when you heard the gospel, that means the good news. A lot of people don't realize what that means. The gospel or the good news was freedom for them. It was the taking away of their condemnation, their guilt being taken away. All those things that dug the rut deeper for you and I, all those things are taken away by Jesus Christ. The word is not a new term when it's used here. This is a term that they would use in their day whenever a new king would take over an area. They would send out a herald, someone who would announce the fact that a new king is ruling over the area. And it was good news. All the rules were going to change. You know, the way it had been, listen, I know your life was bad. It's not going to be bad anymore because this wonderful new king. Now, this was just about earthly kings, right? A new Caesar would take over or someone would conquer the land. But in this case, he's using it to say, no, it really is good news. There's a new king who's taking over. And this king is changing everything. All the rules are changing the way you thought the rules were. Is that good news? Sure it is. See, the old rules were, man, it's all on me. I got to fix my life. How am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to deal with my guilt and my shame and the feeling of being, you know, this condemnation that constantly haunts me? You know what people do? Maybe you do this. They either do one or two things. They either take that feeling and they ignore it. They act like it doesn't exist, which is a mistake because you never can deal with it. It's just always there haunting you, staying with you, and you ignore it and act like it's not there. Don't let anybody else see, you know, what you feel guilty about. Or you let the guilt and the shame and the condemnation just put you in a rut and you get stuck and you can't get out and nothing ever is going to change and you're just deeper and deeper. This is the good news. Jesus Christ took away your guilt. He paid the price for your sin. Romans, Paul would write this. He says, there is therefore, this is Romans 8:1. If you want to write this down, you should know this verse. Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that incredible? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not saying if you're a Christian, you don't sin anymore. He's saying Jesus Christ took your guilt. He took your shame. He took your sin. When Jesus goes to the cross, that's what he's doing. That's why it was so painful. It was so shameful. Have you ever been in a situation where it's just so hard to witness or be a part of that you say, I can't even stay here. I've got to leave, right? Just kind of run away. You know, it's just so hard. I've watched movies that way before. I get up and leave. I'm like, I can't take it. It's just so painful to watch this. I can't deal with this. That's the way it was with Jesus. All of his disciples fled. They didn't even watch. They couldn't take watching him, the beating that he took, the mockery that he took, the shame, the blood, the crown of thorns, the whippings that he took. They couldn't watch it. It was just so painful to watch. Jesus Christ took all of our shame, all of our guilt upon himself at the cross. And that was the good news. And he said this. He said, listen, from the day you heard it, you responded to the gospel. And he said, from that day, you became my partners with me in the spreading of the gospel. This is Paul's life. This was their life. This changed everything. There's a new king. Now, other people say, no, Caesar's still on the throne. Yeah, he may be on the earthly throne. There's a new king. In my life, there's a new king. In my future, there's a new king. My story doesn't just end here. My story is not ruled over by Caesar. It's ruled by Jesus Christ himself and what he has done. And then he says this, and in your outline, this verse is a little bolder, because I'm really hoping that you'll decide to memorize this verse, because this is one of those verses you need to hang on to if you're going to get over what you're trying to get over. Here's what he says in verse 6. He says, "For I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." In the New American Standard, which is the version I memorize this in, he says it this way. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it." He's going to finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. That means Paul is saying, my confidence is not in me. It's not in me saying, you know, I don't do anything wrong. I'm sinless. Or I'm going to take the things I do wrong, I'm going to push them aside and act like they don't exist. No, mine are exposed. They're there, and they're removed. They're taken away. Christ has taken them away. I am free. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has taken our condemnation, our guilt, our shame. He has set us absolutely free, for I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you, he's going to finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to complete that work. And then, if you want to do a little fill in the blank, here's what happens. You don't know your whole story if you don't know two things. If you don't know, first of all, what God has done for you, you don't know your whole story. If you don't understand what God has done for you, the second thing is you don't know your whole story if you don't understand what you mean to God. And that's tied to what God has done for you. God does these things for you because of what you mean to him, because of how much he loves you, and because of how special you are to him. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "For you are God's masterpiece. You're his workmanship. You're something that God is reshaping. He is changing how you see life and who you are. This is something that he is doing for you. It's not something you do for him. This is what he does for you. If you catch this, if you get this, if you understand your whole story, that God is working through you and working in you and changing your life, listen, you can get out of the rut. Everything's different when you catch this part." And here in the next verse, this is Paul actually kind of relating his overcoming inertia experience, you know, the change that occurred in his life when he found out about who Jesus Christ was, and he relates it to them. He's tying his experience to them. He said, so, verse number 7, "So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." In the Greek, this could be translated, "You have a special place in my heart," or it could be translated, "I have a special place in your heart." You know why? Because it means the same thing. He means I'm endeared to you and you're endeared to me because of the gospel, because of the message that he came and shared with him. And then it says in the next sentence, "You share with me the special favor," that's the mercy or the compassion of God. "You share with me the special favor of God, both in my," catch this, here he goes, "in my," what? "Imprisonment." He's not hiding that. "And in defending and confirming the truth of the good news." See, Paul's like, yeah, I'm in prison. That's just where God has me right now. But it's not the final chapter. It's not the final part of the story. Verse number 8, he says, "God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus." Now, there's a connection here. Jesus' deep affection for Paul, his deep compassion for Paul that Paul understood. And now Paul is taking that deep affection, that deep compassion on himself, and he is showing it, demonstrating it to these people who were in Philippi. That's what happens. When Christ, his love and his compassion sets you free, when you realize he took my guilt, he took my shame, then that freedom and that forgiveness and that sense of, wow, whatever, you know, you then want to pass it on to someone else. In other words, you not only see yourself different, you begin to see other people differently. You see their sins, you see their faults, just like you still see your faults and your sins. I've still got plenty of faults and sins, but I don't look at myself just from the standpoint of, man, I made another mistake. Man, I blew it. Why did I say that? Why didn't I speak up in that situation? You don't look at yourself just from that perspective anymore. Those things you admit, you confess to God, and you say, God, I blew it again. And you were reminded once again, I know, God says, I know, I knew you were going to do it. And the forgiveness of Christ is still there, effective. I see you not just as someone, you know, who makes mistakes, and you do. I see you because of my son, Jesus Christ. So your sins may be something that you do, but because of Christ, they're no longer who you are. And if you're here and you're a Christian, I understand. This happens. We fall right back into the same trap. And you're still looking at yourself and defining yourself by your mistakes and your faults and your sins and your failures. And you're letting those things define you. You have to run back to Christ. You have to. You're not going to overcome those things. You can't fix those things in your life. You can only get over inertia because of something that was done for you from the outside. His love for you, His rescue given to you, His faithfulness to you, that's what changes you. You still sin. You're still going to fail. But you are letting Christ redefine who you are. You're not letting your sins and your mistakes and your faults define who you are. Not after what Christ has done in your life. Does it make sense? And then what Paul is saying, listen, because of that, because Paul saw it that way and he understood it that way, now Paul begins to look at other people and he's doing the same thing. He's saying, listen, I don't want to define other people by their faults and their mistakes. We do that, you know, because we're thinking, well, if I can find a lot of faults in you, you know, that makes mine maybe not quite so big, right? In fact, I love to tell people, I really like standing up and talking about your sins, not mine. It makes me a lot more comfortable, right, to talk about your failures, not mine. You don't look at people the same way. You start looking at them the way Christ looked at you. You start realizing that's what He wants to do for them also. That's the freedom that He wants to give and how He wants to set them free also. And you see people differently. Paul saw them differently. Not everyone accepts it. Not everyone believes. Not everyone says, I want that freedom. Because humanly, it's really hard to let go and not to try to do it yourself and not to say, no, I'm going to do it. But let me ask you this one question. I guess this is the million-dollar question in life, isn't it? You think mankind, apart from God, you think humanity is ever going to fix its problems? You think education is ever going to fix humanity's problems? Seriously, you think education will fix it? Anybody think science will fix mankind's problems? Anyone believing that technology will fix mankind's problems? See, outside of God, that's what we hope in those things. We have to. I'm not saying we're not a part of those things. You know, they're great to try to advance those things. But they're never going to fix our problems. We are a bigger world than we've ever been. We are a richer world than we've ever been. We are a better fed world than we've ever been. We are a higher technology and education world than we've ever been. We have more medical advances than the world has ever known. Is the world a better place? Because see, what's going to fix the heart of man? Man's not going to fix his own heart. He cannot fix his own heart. He's stuck in that place of, I'm the one who keeps falling. I'm the one that keeps messing up until someone from the outside comes and rescues you. Then you don't get fixed. But that's what Jesus Christ came to do, and that's what Paul is so excited about, and he's transferring it over to them. And so he says this. He says, so verse number 9, I pray that your love, this is what he's hoping for, pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in two things, in knowledge and an understanding. So he's saying, I'm praying that your love will grow and it will continue to flow through knowledge. That means an understanding of who God is. And then this understanding that he's talking about, or some translations say discernment, means an understanding God's ways. Here's who God is and here are His ways. And I'm praying that your love will grow more and more and more, just flowing through these two things, who God is and God's ways, the way that He does things, the things that He says are important, how He fixes things. And then he goes on and says, verse number 10, for I want you to understand what really matters. It literally says, I want you to approve the things that are most excellent. I want you to understand the very best. Not that there aren't good things in life, but I want you to catch the very best that's out there, what really matters, so that you may live, catch this, so that you may live pure and blameless lives. Wow. I want you to approve, I want you to understand what really matters, so that you can live pure and blameless lives. Now hang on for one moment. He says, until the day of Christ's return, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. That's not something that you fill yourself, something that happens to you. May you be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. So let me ask this question. If you look on the back side of your outline, it's on there. So according to these verses, as Paul writes it, what is it that produces pure and blameless lives? What produces pure and blameless lives? See, humanly, what we think is, well, just more discipline, right? Maybe more guilt. That's what the world needs, more guilt upon them. Point out all people's faults. What is going to produce pure and blameless lives? Paul says, knowing the very best of the best, the most excellent thing. He's talking about the compassion and the love that Christ has for us. That is what produces pure and blameless. If you're struggling and you're saying, here's my biggest struggle, I just can't get past everything, I just can't get over it, it just keeps haunting me and it holds on to me, my faults and my struggles, listen, it's not because you haven't had enough guilt in your life. It's not because there haven't been enough people pointing their finger at you and pounding on the table. It's because you haven't caught the other side of it, the rest of the story, which is Christ freedom, what he does for you. That Jesus Christ set you free. I know that you think, no, I know that. I understand you might know that, but you haven't latched onto that. That's the part. Paul is saying that's the part that produces in us pure and blameless lives. Not saying you're going to be sinless. Not going to say you never. I'm just telling you, that is what changes our character, what he did for us, not what we do for ourselves or how we try to fix or discipline ourselves. It is what Christ has done for us. This is why Paul's so excited. See, Paul's life before as a Pharisee was the opposite. He was doing the other side of the equation all the time, and Paul is like, it never worked. It just made me madder. It made me angrier. It made people, hate each other more. It caused more wars and friction and strife. And then Christ himself, I understood what Christ did. It changed everything. Paul's life totally turned in a different direction after he understood what Jesus Christ did. I'm going to read the rest of this. It's in your outline. It's not the entire chapter. I know you're looking at it thinking, yes, it is. No, it's not. There's a little more to it after this, but let me read this for you real quickly. This is what he says in verse 12. And it really, if you think about what we just said, what Paul just wrote, this makes perfect sense. In verse 12, he says, and I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me, that's Paul, here has helped spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, because he was locked up in Rome, knows that I am in chains. Catch this, that I'm in chains because of who? He means because of the message of Christ, who Christ is, what Christ did, the thing we just been talking about. They all know that's why I'm in chains, because that's where my hope is and that's what I've been proclaiming. He says in verse 14, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. In other words, it has emboldened the other people to say, wait a minute, if Paul's going to speak about those things, even in the midst of being persecuted, man, I'm going to do the same thing. Verse 15, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me, but that doesn't matter. It's a great contrast, isn't it? What he says, I want you to know what really matters, and that doesn't matter. He says, whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. Man, I'm just filled with joy. And I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my, what? My deliverance. Yeah, let me ask you a question. Do you think, because this is debated, so you could debate this one also. Do you think that Paul thought he would be freed from the Roman prison, from the chains of the Roman prison, that he thought, well, God's going to free me from these chains? What do you think? You think he thought that? Ultimately, absolutely. He didn't know for sure what was going to happen tomorrow. He didn't know, you know, whether or not Rome would be his final destination. But he knew that Rome would not be his final destination, that there was more to the story. And that this was just one of the chapters in the story. This is just part of where he was going. But he knew this was not it. And so he knew the day is coming. Yeah, he's going to deliver me. He says in verse 20, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me," this is Paul saying, "living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this," verse 25, "I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me." Wow. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And here's what I want you to do, because to celebrate, this really is a celebration. But this is what we should all do when we remember what Jesus Christ did. This is when you are open and you're honest with God. And in your heart, you say, "Here are my sins. Here are my faults. I'm not denying them. I'm honest, God. And I'm honest because you know me. You know everything that I've done and everything I've gone through." I love to tell people this. If you were to tell God, you know, your worst thing you've ever done, God's not going to go, "Well, can't believe that. Who let you in church?" You know, he's not going to do that. God knows. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. But God is a father who loves his children. And he longs for us to come to him and say, "God, here is my life." And confession just means you agree with God. God already knows. I'm just saying what God knows anyway. And in confessing it, you're giving it to God. Because you realize that's what Christ came to do. He came so that I could give it to him, and he would take it to the cross, and I don't bear it anymore. It's not on me anymore. And I know tomorrow you're going to wake up and somebody still might remember, or you might remember. But every time you remember that, you stop and say, "Wait a minute, that's not what God wants. That's not how God is directing my life." He is the one who is saying, "No, I want you to live as someone who is free. Live as someone whose sin has been taken away. Live as someone who looks at their life and lives as if they are pure and blameless because of what Christ has done." You will see your life differently, and you will see everyone else differently as you begin to live that way. So we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper thinking how bad we are. We celebrate the Lord's Supper thinking about, wow, look at what Jesus did for us. He gave his life for us. He didn't do it, you know, just out of some kind of obligation. He did it because he wanted us to live differently, us to be free, and us to share with other people what has set us free. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. You know us. You've always known us. You know our need. You know how we struggle. You know how difficult it is for us to just get out of the rut sometimes. And so you come and you show up in our lives and you do something that gets us going. You change the whole dynamic. Because of what you have done, you know we won't live the same way that we've lived before. You fill our hearts with a new forgiveness, a new love, a new compassion. You set us free so that no longer do we walk around just worried, carrying the cares of this world, but we know this is just a temporary inning. This is not the end of the game. that you're the one that's got this. And you've got it because of what we mean to you. And we know it because of what you've done for us. So, Father, we thank you for the whole story. That even though we don't necessarily know what's coming up in the next year or the next 5 years, Lord, we do know ultimately what's coming up. Because we know the one who loves us. And our confidence is in him, who he is and what he has done. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, if you're here and you're still trying to carry your sins, still trying to fix your own life, thinking that somehow you're going to do it, if you're fearful of letting go, of giving up control, know that Jesus Christ loves you. And giving him control is the most freeing thing you can possibly do. In his name we pray.